Read four verses this morning, different passages of Scripture. The brethren who take care of the recording in the recording room always ask us, we who are speaking, what our subject will be so they can record it there and keep an index of it. They asked me this morning what my title was, and I said, Only. And it reminded me of a good many years ago when I did a lot of children's work. I used to make my own object lessons for two reasons. You couldn't buy them, and I couldn't have afforded it if you could have. But I made quite a lot of object lessons to teach the truth to the boys and girls, and one that I had was a number of cards with big zeros on. And I had a number of lessons on nothing. One man came to me after my children's meeting later in the day, and he said he asked his boy what Mr. McKay talked about in the children's lesson. He said nothing. So this morning we're going to talk about only. You will notice that in the four verses that we read, beginning in Matthew chapter 21, please. Now, I know that as the message continues, you'll be thinking of another only if he'd only stop. Matthew chapter 21, verse 19. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Turn back, please, from the same gospel to chapter 17. Here we have the familiar story of the transfiguration of our Lord, and we'll just read verse 8. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Leaves only in our first verse, Jesus only here. Now to Luke's gospel, please. Luke chapter 8. And first, we'll just read one verse, verse 50. Luke chapter 8, verse 50. And when Jesus heard it, he answered them, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Believe only. Now back to the gospel we were reading from, Matthew. And here we'll read in chapter 8 again. Matthew chapter 8. And again, just one verse to keep our emphasis on our subject. Verse 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now that's a very simple subject. Leaves only, Jesus only, believe only, and the word only. Yet I can't think of four more important subjects than what I want to try and briefly present to you now. Leaves only. The solemnity of false profession. I say that because, so far as I know my Bible, this is the only miracle of the many that our Lord performed when he was here on earth that did not bring blessing to someone. You can think immediately of many of his miracles. And you can think of a blessing either in the temporal realm or in the spiritual or in both that these miracles brought. But here is one, and I say the only one, that did not bring blessing. Rather, it brought a curse. To me, that is very solemn. And I think it deserves consideration this morning. Our Lord is coming to Jerusalem. He sees there one fig tree. For while it does not emphasize that here, it just says a fig tree, yet the Greek is very definite. He saw one fig tree. That is, it must have been standing alone, quite conspicuous. And he came to it. It was covered with leaves. Now, I want to keep your mind on my main thought, so I'm not going to digress into a lot of side issues. There is a dispensational teaching in this that I am not going to even mention. And there's also a problem here that some have felt because of what it says in Mark's record of this, that the time of figs was not yet. They have felt there was a real problem there. Now, I don't want to get too occupied with that problem. It's very simple, actually, the explanation of it, as most problems are in connection with the Word of God. The fig tree has its figs before the leaves come. That is a characteristic of the Palestinian fig tree. That without any blossom, strangely, your little figs appear and grow. Then your leaves come. All right? If you see a tree in full bloom, as it were, covered with leaves, then you would fully expect that there would be mature figs that would be suitable for eating, you see. If they came first, they'd had time to mature, now the leaves come, and so you see a tree covered with leaves, a fig tree, you would have every right to expect that it would have figs that could be eaten. Not only that, very briefly I mention this. This undoubtedly, from the context, took place in the month, in our month of April. Now, the fig tree there does not begin to bear its figs until May or June. That's what that expression means. The time of figs is not yet. But here is one that apparently there may have been a brief warm spell. We'll not spend time on that. But something had caused this tree before its time, normally, a month or two before you'd expect any leaves on it. A month or two before, it's covered with leaves. So that you might say, looking at it, anyone who knew anything about Palestinian figs would say, now that tree over there on the hill professes by its leaves to have fruit. And our Lord went to it. Now, he didn't go to find out if there were any figs there. He knew, just as he knew everything. He didn't go to find out whether there were any figs there. He went there to show his disciples that there weren't any. And to teach this solemn lesson from that. When he comes, here's the profession of fruit covered with leaves. As it were, he runs his hands through the boughs. No fruit. No fruit. And he does what to many might seem a strange thing. He curses the tree. Now we must eliminate from our mind immediately any thought of anger, a fit of anger, anything at all like that. Here is something that is professing what it isn't. And he's going to teach the disciples And all who will read their Bibles from that time on, the solemn lesson that false profession is a very serious matter. He curses it. If we follow the story through, when they pass by a little later, they're amazed that it had dried up from the very roots. There it was, showing immediate evidence of our Lord's power. Now that's the setting. Here's the lesson. False profession, which I believe is abounding today. False profession is a serious thing. I would far rather not have anyone profess to be saved in my meetings than to have a whole lot of false professors who are eventually going to come under the condemnation of God. I grew up under gospel preachers who didn't publish long lists of numbers as to how many got saved in their meetings. The old-time preachers that I grew up under, if you asked them how many got saved, they'd say, I don't know, I haven't seen the books yet. They knew that it wasn't how many held up their hands here, or signed a card, or joined the church, but how many were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And many an old preacher I heard saying, I haven't, so I'll have to wait till the judgment seat of Christ. There were so-and-so professed to be saved. I don't know, I can't see their heart. But if they are saved, they'll go on for God. And if they don't, then they'll just be my converts, not the Lord's. I say it from my heart. I believe we're living in a day of false profession. There are a lot of things in the last 4 years that I don't like. But the one thing that has hurt me more than anything else has been the degrading of that blessed term, born again. I am 73 years old. I have been saved for 54 years. And I have never known that lovely term of being born again so dragged in the dust as today. I'm cut to the heart. So much so, I'm very hesitant to talk about being born again. I am born again. And I don't believe an awful lot of people that are claiming to be are. You say you shouldn't judge. Wait a minute. If you come to a fig tree, and you know it's a fig tree from the leaves, and you can't find any figs, haven't you a perfect right to judge it's a barren fig tree? God gave me common sense, not too much of it, but enough to get by these 73 years. And 54 years ago, He gave me the Holy Spirit. And I think He's given me just a little bit discernment as to what profession and possession is. I believe that there are many who need to search their foundation. I believe there are many have got the leaves of profession, but they haven't got the figs of fruit. Now, my friend, if there's no fruit in your life, it'd be a good thing for you to search yourself. What do you mean by fruit? Well, the Bible uses, then the New Testament, fruit in a threefold way. I'm going to pass over two of them, not because I don't mind talking about them, but I want to concentrate on the fruit of the Spirit. you'll find the nine fruits of the Spirit enumerated in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. I reminded you in a message some time ago of the rather paradoxical statement that you find in the little prophecy of Hosea, where God says to the prophet, Ephraim is an empty vine. He's talking undoubtedly about a grapevine. Ephraim is an empty vine. Oh, wait a minute. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Empty, so far as God. Full, so far as self. To God, that's empty. I think we need to ask ourselves this morning, just how much of my life is for God and how much is for me? Does my life center around I, me, myself? Or does it center around God? Can I do everything that I want to do? And very little or nothing that God wants me to do. Leaves only. I'm going to leave it there. Praying that the Holy Spirit will just use it for His glory in searching out hearts. But my friends, lip language will never get you into heaven. You can talk about being born again. I read the other day, notice in the newspaper, about a football team that had been born again. Now, those are the kind of things that get my hackles up. It didn't mean they'd all become religious. It meant that they'd been on a losing trend, and the coach had been able to turn them around, and they were now winning. What a degradation of this divine word. Ye must be born again. Let me tell you, friends, if you're born again, you get a light from above that's going to bring forth fruit for God. Now, there won't be as much fruit in some lives as in others. That's very clearly taught in Scripture. But where there's no fruit, there's no life. And where there's no life, there's no birth. And when there's no birth, there's no heaven. So we better get down to basics. Far better to be unsaved than to know you're going to hell. And to profess to be saved than to wake up and find yourself there. It must be an awful awakening on the other side of the grave to imagine you were in heaven, going to be in heaven. Find out you're in hell. They came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and they had, of course, been impressed by what they saw there as they were making their way down. Peter made another of his mistakes, but don't be too hard on him. The others made just as many, but they didn't blurt it out. But Peter, thank the Lord, he just said what he thought or what he didn't think. Generally, when he hadn't thought, he spoke. But we can be thankful for what he said, because it often reveals us to ourselves. Peter had made the great mistake I don't think he intended to. I don't believe for one minute that any thought whatsoever of degrading his Lord or bringing him down to any low level whatsoever. Nevertheless, he made a mistake. Even though he was sincere, he made a mistake when he said, "Let us make 3 tabernacles." He said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles. One for thee," he put the Lord first, "one for Moses," the only man in the Old Testament that was ever spoken of as a prophet, a priest, and a king. And Moses is spoken of as the 3, but the only one in the Bible that ever is. One of the greatest men, not only of the Bible, but of all history. One for Moses. One for Elias. That fearless prophet of Carmel that turned the nation of God back to Jehovah in one of its darkest moments of apostasy. Let us make 3 tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, a cloud overshadowed them. Who? Moses and Elias. And when they opened their eyes and the cloud disappeared, they saw what? Jesus only. I'd like to close my days of service in directing men and women to Jesus only. If we're living in days of false profession, we're living in days when my Lord is being degraded. And when it comes to something like that, I'm a fighter. I don't start fights. But I've stopped quite a few during my life. But this one I know is going to go on right to the end. Because I believe the attacks against the person of Jesus Christ are going to get more severe as the age draws near to an end. I'm doing everything in my little limited power to try and stabilize God's people regarding the person of Christ. I'd hoped by today my book, The Infallible Christ, would be here. It has not come yet from the publisher. We'll have it in possibly by Wednesday night. We have a unique Christ, Jesus only. Don't talk to me about the founders of religion. Jesus Christ was not a founder of religion. Jesus Christ was salvation incarnate. Oh, there's so much I could and maybe should say about him, but I just remind you, the Bible makes very clear, Jesus only when it comes to the way of God, to God. We've heard and read a lot of twaddle in the paper and elsewhere lately about who can pray and who can't. I'll tell you who can pray and be heard. You can all say prayers, and all they'll do is fill the room for a little while with some words. You can pray and be heard if you come to God through Jesus Christ. You say you're narrow. I say, I certainly am. Just as narrow as the book. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, Jew or Gentile, black or white, rich or poor, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, if you don't believe that, you go and argue with Jesus Christ, for he's the one who said that. Jesus only, the way to God. You can't come to God, my friend, unless you're willing to come through Jesus Christ. Jesus only for salvation. The Apostle Peter preaching, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. Now that doesn't leave room for any argument, friend. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby ye must be saved. Well, that's very clear, isn't it? All right, Jesus only, if you want to come to God. Jesus only, if you want to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You can't come to God through a preacher, a priest, a pope, Mary, or anyone else. You come through Jesus Christ. Who says so? The book says so. Jesus only. They came hurrying down the road to where the centurion stood before our Lord. They tapped him on the shoulder, maybe, and they said, don't trouble the master anymore. Your servant's dead. But before I speak about that, let me just speak of that time when the Lord came into that house where the little damsel lay dead. And the sorrowing parents were there. And the impotent disciples were there. And the father, just distracted, who wouldn't be? Our Lord said, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Yes. Believe only. Not believe and, but believe only, and she shall be made whole. And a little while, the little damsel is restored to life again. What restored her to life? Faith? No. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who could. Death was reigning until he came. It's like a preacher some years ago decided that when he had to take his first funeral sermon, he'd follow his Lord. So he began to read through his Bible to find out how the Lord preached the funeral sermon. And he discovered, to his surprise, he should have known better, he discovered that every funeral the Lord went to, he broke up. There wasn't any. He didn't preach a funeral. He just stopped everything and restored the dead one to life every time. And so it was the Lord that brought that little one back to life. But faith was the conduit through which the power of Christ flowed. Believe only. The power is in Christ. Saving power. Transforming power. Keeping power. But your faith and mine links us to Him. It's not believe and baptism. It's not believe and works. It's not believe and church joining. It's believe only. And my friend, if you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that faith will bring you in contact with all the power of God that's resident in the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear a great deal today about the analysis of faith. I'll tell you, friends, you don't need to analyze faith, you need to exercise it. What's faith? Faith believing what God says. Nothing more, nothing less. And if you believe what God says, things will start happening right then. Faith's a very practical thing because it links you on to the power of God. The old man was rowing two college professors across the river in his little rowboat. And they thought that they'd have a little fun out of this old fellow. And one professor said to him, what do you know about psychology? He said, nary a bit. Oh, they said, quarter of your life's lost. The other one, quite encouraged by his friend, said, what do you know about sociology? Nothing at all. Never heard of it. The half of your life's lost. Well, the poor old man was so excited by that time to find out that he was half dead that the boat turned over. Well, he knew how to swim anyway. And he struck off for shore, good strong strokes, and he called back over his shoulder, what do you know about swimology? They said, nothing at all. And he said, the holier life's lost. And down they went. I tell you, friends, the best swimology is to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, what is faith? Romans 10:7 says, faith cometh by hearing. 10:17. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, or report as it is, and the report by the Word of God. That's why I read to you in Matthew chapter 8. The centurion standing before the Lord, telling him that his servant was at the point of death. Our Lord said, I'll come and heal him. Then you have a centurion doing what it's awfully hard to get people to do, admitting that he was unworthy. Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. But speak the word only, and she shall be healed. Lord, I don't have to see anything. I don't have to feel anything. You just say it, and I'll be satisfied. The Lord marveled at so great faith. Just as a little later down that chapter, he marveled at how little faith some had, which is the death blow of hyper-Calvinism. If faith is the gift of God, why did the Lord who gave it to them marvel that they had so little or they had so much? If a person gave me $100, well, that's a good suggestion, but if a person gave me $100 and said, Mr. McKay, how much have you got? I said, $100. Is that all you've got? Well, that's all you gave me. And if the Lord had given that little faith to those who were so disturbed by the storm, and then rebuked them for having so little faith, they said, well, that's all you gave me. But that isn't what I want to get you occupied with. I want you to remember, speak the word only. Ah, friends, it's good just to take what God has said. I find as I grow older, these 50-odd years now of Christian life have taught me this at least. Just take it the way it reads. Just take it the way it reads. And I'm quite prepared to take anything God has said in His Word, and if the Lord says anything to me about it at the judgment seat of Christ, I think I'll just humbly say, Lord, that's just what You said, and I believed You meant what You said. I'd hate to get there and have to tell him I didn't believe what he said. We're living in days today when not only is the person of Christ being attacked, but this blessed book is being attacked. I believe in that Bible from cover to cover, and as the old lady said, she believed in the cover too, to keep the dirty hands of unbelievers off it. I believe it's inspired, it's infallible, it's inerrant. And if there are any other words that mean the same thing, I believe it too. I haven't come across them yet. But I believe that this book is the inerrant Word of God. And I believe you can depend on it for time and for eternity. 54 years ago, I depended on what God said for my soul. And for 49 years, I have been depending on this book for the needs of myself, my wife, and my family. And I have never found God to be untrue. Leaves only. Don't be satisfied with that, friends. Jesus only is all you need. Believe only. Put your trust in Him. The Word only. That's the solid foundation for eternity. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, take Thy precious Word now, we ask of Thee. Spoken in simplicity, but in sincerity, Father. And we pray Thou wilt use it to the glory of that peerless name, Lord Jesus Christ.